going to move back up here for tonight. I got carried away. There was just so much space, and I got home. I was tired last night. I just felt like I'd run a marathon. It's a beautiful day. I hope that you enjoyed your day. What a wonderful week this has been. Every day the sun comes up, and we've had these wonderful, cool temperatures, and then at night we get to gather like this, and the singing is outstanding. It's just wonderful, and I know all who are visiting are enjoying that. We're here to worship together and grow together, and I'm just feeling very thankful to get to be a part of it. First time to be in Bowling Green, first time to worship with saints here, and I just have so many great memories already. As was mentioned earlier, we're entering the back half of the set of lessons. I think there's eight of them, I guess, total Sunday through, and I just want to talk to you a little bit about where we are and where we're going. If you're visiting tonight and you wonder what the rest of it's going to be like, on Sunday we focused a lot on missions of mercy. We really looked at this idea of loving people, everyone God puts in your life, loving them the way that God loves them. And then in Matthew 18, going to them and interacting with them in a way that's consistent with Jesus and how he would go about doing that. Sunday night, we kept that going in the Old Testament a little bit, and we just talked about roles that you might be called to play. There are wonderful roles for everyone in the church when it comes to reaching out, introducing, being the little nameless servant girl, or whatever it might be. Now, if the Lord allows us to finish out this week, Thursday and Friday night, we'll return to all of that. So Thursday night and Friday night, we'll look at our attitude towards others, how you take your deep gratitude and it pours into evangelism. We'll finish on Friday in Matthew 25. But in between, last night, tonight, and tomorrow night, we kind of have to ask ourselves the question, like, am I ready for this? Am I at a position in my life and in my faith where I am truly ready to live out my purpose for the Lord? So what I'm really asking you to do last night, tonight, and tomorrow night is just put a mirror right in front of you and stare yourself down. Take an honest look at who you are in Christ and say, Lord, am I ready for this? Because the Lord is ready for you to be ready. But we've got to prepare ourselves. So last night, that's why we talked about being a vessel and filling yourself up with the fruit of the Spirit. Did anyone pick one this morning? Fruit of the Spirit this morning to try to live out throughout the day, get the flesh out of the way. And we'll talk some more about some other things tomorrow night, especially if you're just really struggling, you don't know where to turn, and nothing seems to be working, and you just don't think God will ever be able to use you tomorrow night. He can and he will, and he's going to help you get there. But tonight, we're going to build on those ideas. If you would open your Bible to John 12, we'll talk about that in a minute. This is still about self-evaluation. Now, to help us get into it, I want to tell you a little bit about my family. My daughter, Hannah, is 21 years old, and she got married a little bit over a year and a half ago. It was January the 4th of 2021. She was 19 years old when she got married. Any teenage, yeah, weddings out there? And I was married at 18, so I didn't have a lot that I could say to her about getting married at 19. If I'd have known how that was going to go, though, I'd have done it earlier. Like, it's really awesome. But, so, 19, so she's getting married, and she's marrying this guy, Braden, all right? He's a cowboy, okay? He's a Texas cowboy, but not what you think. He's like a, he's not a cow cowboy. He's like a fisherman cowboy. Like, cowboy hat, moccasin shoes. Does that make sense? Anyway, so he's in my life now and stuff. But they got married in January of 2021, and what I was told was very simple. It's very straightforward. Pay for everything. Stay totally out of the way. I mean, this is, I'm being serious. And pay for it. Stay totally out of the way. And then the last instruction was, I want you to show up at the wedding. I want you to preach the wedding, and I want you to keep it short. Now, if you've been here at all this week, you know that that was even harder than paying for everything. But here's how it went down. So it's wedding day, and they're all there early doing all the hard work, but I was staying out of the way. So I stayed home and watched TV. So I'm driving to the wedding. I'm all by myself, and I have no clue what I'm going to say. Now, I preach a lot of weddings. That's something that we do. We preach a lot of weddings. But this is my daughter. I have to find that right thing to say, and up to wedding day, I had no idea. So I'm driving there. On my phone are the vows, so I knew what those were going to be, had all that set. But what was like the one thing I'm going to say? Before you know it, she's standing next to me. I'm walking her down the aisle. I'm not sure what I'm about to say. I give her away to my best buddy, and he prays, and I get up there and turn around, and there they are, and it's time for me to start talking. And I'm just going to kind of shorten it a little bit. It was short. It really was. But I'm going to shorten it a little more, and I want to express to you what I told them that day, and you can let me know later if you think that it might have worked. Here's what I told these two Christians. I started with Jesus. Jesus was living a life on this earth. Jesus had a family, he had a hometown, he had a carpentry, perhaps business, he had friends. He was living his life, but at some point, he understood that God had something better planned for him. But he couldn't just add that on to the life he already had. He couldn't be a carpenter high priest. He couldn't live in Nazareth and also sit at the right hand of God. In order for him to become who God intended him to be, he had to end his life on this earth. He had to end it so that he could leave it behind for good and take on the role that God had designed for him. I told them, I said, people actually gathered to watch it happen. It was the day that he died on the cross. They gathered to watch him make that sacrifice, but he knew that's what it required. And then I said, Hannah and Braden, you've both been baptized into Christ. So you know what that's like. Hannah, I baptized you into Christ. And Braden, you became a Christian. And before you were baptized, you had your life. You had your friends and the things you were doing and the goals, and your life was kind of moving along. But at some point, you realized that God had something better planned for you. But you can't just be who you were and just subscribe to Christianity. You can't live how you were living and be the old person and just go to church on Sunday. In order to become who God wanted you to be, you had to end the life without him. It had to die so that the new life could replace it. That's what Romans 6 teaches, doesn't it? I'm sure we'll look at Romans 6 before we're done tonight. Romans 6 talks about the day you were baptized, you went down in the water and you died with Christ. You didn't modify your life, you replaced it. You didn't change it. You ended and began something new. So I said, guys, that's what it means to be baptized, and that's what you did. And people gathered to watch you do that too. The death that happened in the water. And then I said something funny like, this will be the third death that everybody witnesses, your wedding day. Something, it was better than that. But anyway, but I said, look, today, that is exactly what we're here to witness. Before you got here, you had your life and you had yours. And it was separate. And you were living it to the best of your ability, and you were doing the best that you could, but at some point you realized that God had something better designed for you. But if you think you can leave this chapel and you can continue to be what you were and just like subscribe to marriage, you know what people do with their subscriptions when they get tired of them? They cancel them. So if this marriage thing is just a modification of the life you're living, then you will demodify it at some point, just like millions of other people do. But the Bible doesn't say you're changing your life. The Bible says the two shall become one flesh. You are ending a life apart. There is no longer your life without this mate. I use the Play-Doh example. You know, he's blue Play-Doh and she's pink. Have you ever given two different color Play-Dohs to a child? And a few minutes later, they return it to you and it is blue or blink or something. It's something different. It's a totally integrated color. You couldn't separate it if you wanted to. It's not something similar. It's something new and replaced. And so long as the two of you understand that all there is when you walk out these doors, all there is a united bond between you. There is nothing else. You left it behind. Then you'll always be together and you'll be able to live out your life no matter what as one. I don't know if you like that or not. That's what I did. And it was short and that was the main thing. And they left and they're doing okay. But you know, I try not to be cynical. I really try to be very optimistic and positive, but I was driving home and something hit me, and I'm just going to kind of share it with you in this way. I thought, you know, what if I oversold that baptism conversion thing? Let me just walk you through the thinking. What if they come back from their wedding and they end up worshiping at our church or somewhere else, and they start to find that a lot of people, when they became Christians, actually didn't replace their lives? Do you know anyone like that? They're still pretty much exactly who they used to be. They still kind of talk like they used to talk, and they still do the things that they used to do that were not really Christ things, but they just kind of added on church, or they added on a baptism. It's a modified life, but they can kind of go back and forth whenever they feel like it. What if my daughter sees that, and then she starts to look at her own faith that way? And then they start to look at their marriage that way. And I went home and thought, I need to build a lesson on this. And I'm going to appeal to all the members of the Lindell Church and say, I want you to show my daughter and everyone else that's young in this church what it means to only live a Christ life. There is no old life. There is no old you. This is not a change. This is a complete replacement. And that's what baptism is supposed to be. So I want to show you a passage that can help with that tonight. I love this verse. It's in John chapter 12. It gives us a nice visual illustration of the transition that we're talking about. Let's start together in John chapter 12, and I'll start in verse 20 and read down through verse 26. John 12 and 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now I'm going to go ahead and put this on the board, New American Standard Version. Follow along with me. Then Jesus said this, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. This is tremendous imagery. This is the way that Jesus was trying to describe to the disciples what he had to experience to become what God wanted him to be, and what you have to experience to become who God wants you to be. So I want to describe this just a little bit. I know I'm in Kentucky. Is there VeggieTales up here? Any VeggieTales people know? A couple? Two? Okay. So it's these cartoons where you kind of animate these objects a little bit. So I'm going to give this head of grain a little bit of personality so you can understand what this process was like. So here's this stalk that grows up in the field. And at the end of it is this new head of grain. And this is the way he was born and raised, and he's connected to the end of it, and it's comfortable, and it's the life that he has. And if he wants to, he can live out his life without ever changing. He can just stay right there on the end of that stalk and just wait it out. Best case scenario, he turns into a tortilla and makes someone happy. So he just stays and waits to be harvested. But at some point, that head of wheat said, I want to become something more. So in order to become something more, what did he have to do? He said, I got to break away. I can't stay attached to the life that I had. I can't continue to stay in that comfort zone. I have to break away from that. So let's say he does that. He starts to lean left and right, and he's kind of breaking free, and he waits till a nice gust of wind comes through, and boom, he breaks away, and he goes 10 feet away and falls to the ground. Now, I don't speak for the courage of heads of wheat, but I think that was a very courageous thing to do. I think the idea of breaking away from what was old, leaving it behind and walking away is a very courageous thing to do, and that's what he did. But if that's all he's willing to do, stick with me. If all he's willing to do is break away from the old, and he just lays there on the ground and says, that's far as I'm going. I broke away. I can still see it. That makes me very comfortable. I can still see it over there. And I'm just going to kind of lay here, and I'm going to let it all pan out. If he just lays on the ground, he's just going to be lonely, and he's going to rot. And I don't even think you can make tortillas out of that. I think they're not even good when they're on the ground. So he broke away, but he still has to make an even harder decision. What's the harder decision? Even harder than breaking away is he had to be willing to die. He had to be willing to die as he buried himself down into the earth to be covered with earth. He can't even see the old life anymore. The old stalk is out of view and he doesn't have the life to see it. And only once he goes under, full surrender, all in, lights out, does something new begin to sprout. And from that grows a brand new stalk in a different location and for a fruitful purpose. Now, if you can kind of understand that imagery and that process, Jesus says, you can understand, Jesus says, what I have to do. Jesus said in verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. They're like, that sounds awesome. We want to be glorified too. He said, hang on a minute. Let me tell you how that works. The only way to be glorified is I have to go from this life to another life. They said, that sounds great. We want that too. He said, listen, I'm not only going to have to break away from the life I have here. By the way, some interpret this passage as he broke away from heaven and came to earth. I'm just not convinced. I think it's more likely that he said, I have to break away from my life here, from my family, from what I do, but that won't even be enough. I'm actually going to have to die. And it is not until I am buried and there is no old life that God can bring me forth in glory and I can become something great. I must die to be born again. Now, I think we get that because everybody in the room knows that Jesus did that. You're very thankful that he did that. Jesus didn't try to modify his old life. We don't travel over to Jerusalem in the summers to hang out with him. He became a glorified person after his death. Now look at the text again. He said, actually, this imagery not only explains what I must do, but it also explains what you must do. Look at it again. He said, unless that grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies there, it will be lonely, remain alone. But if it dies, I can do amazing things. And then he starts talking about us. He says, look, if you want to love your life here, if you want to continue to love that old stalk, if you want to keep your eye on it, if you want to go back and dabble in it every once in a while, you can do that. But you're not going to get anywhere doing that. But if you decide that you hate that life, you leave it behind, it is no longer who you are. You don't modify, you replace. And you die, and for us that's Romans 6, and you go down in that water and die, and you leave it behind, then you can have, verse 25, eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there he will be also. Do you understand that that's not all fun and games and heaven and grapes and wings and clouds? Following Jesus is a death. Following Jesus is an ending of anything about your life that was not a Jesus life. And the beginning of a life where you have united with him, and that is all there is. Let's go look at the verse. We've referenced it a couple of times. I want you to see it. Go to Romans chapter 6 to make sure we know what we're talking about. While you're getting there, I want to make a couple of comments about baptism. I want to be careful with these comments. I'm not insinuating too much with these comments, but I want you to just think about it. It is possible sometimes in the church, we have a lot of Acts 2:38 baptisms that are not Romans 6 baptisms. Don't leave. I know there's only one baptism. But I think it's really easy to sell this idea of you're a sinner, right? Yes, I'm a sinner. Well, you need to be baptized and have your sins washed away. And we're like, okay, let's do it. And we do it. And a lot of those baptisms, they come up the same person thinking and living mostly the same. They go to church a little more, but mainly just the same person except forgiven. And they don't understand what it really was. Or maybe it wasn't what it was really supposed to be. Now, I believe in God's grace. I think God works with us throughout the process, but it has to begin with this understanding. Romans 6 and verse 1. Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? Of course not. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we might also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Look at verse 6. What happens to our old self? Well, I'm pretty much still me. You know, I still watch the same stuff. I mean, and some of it will be the same. You'll go to the same job the next day, and you'll have some of the same interests and relationships. But verse 6 says, that old self is no longer here. He's gone. I buried myself in water and I ended any walk that is not a Christ walk. I am full surrender that my body of sin might be done away with, that I might live for the Lord. That's what it's supposed to be. Hey, maybe we'll have 30 baptisms tonight. I don't know. I'm here for that. But I think you need to consider, are you modified or are you replaced? Is there some of the old and some of the new, or is there only what's new? Because that won't work in marriage, y'all. We do y'all here. Kentucky? How's that work in marriage? Hey, I'm married to you. It's all about you. There's still a lot of me that's like lives not with you. It's not about you. There's still a lot of things that are not about your interest, but some of it is about your interest. She would say, get in or get out. It's either us or it's not. And we have to make that kind of decision. And I think that's such an important thing. And something I want to add to that. We've been talking this week about all-in stuff. Like, finding out what your role is, welcoming visitors, inviting people, greeting people. And here's what I believe to be true. I believe that there are members of local churches like this one who are lonely. They come to church, they sit in their spot, talk to a few people, and they get up and they go home. And they feel like they don't belong. I don't know that I belong at church. I try to go to church, but I don't know. I try to fit in, but I just don't feel like I fit in. There are a lot of lonely people in the church. And you know what we started doing? We started blaming everyone else. The preacher was better, or the elders were more attentive, or there was more of a program that worked for you, because you know what we like to focus on? This. Well, I do want you to focus on yourself a moment. But my argument to you is this. If you have broken away from your non-church life, you've broken away from your profanity life, your pornography life, you've left that life. That's so good that you did that. Thank you for being here. You made a tremendous decision. You should be proud of that decision. But if you're still like laying on the ground there, or maybe you like dug a hole for your feet, or maybe you got like your lower body in, but your head's still up like this, and you're still like, I got to keep a look on that. You know, I don't want to miss out on anything. If you have not fully gone down in that ground and ended your life without Christ, then you're probably really, really lonely, because you're just laying there by yourself. You're not with the old people. You're not partying. You're not doing the thing that they're doing. But you're also not bearing what? You're not bearing any fruit. You're like, why am I not bearing any fruit? Everybody else around me seems to be bearing fruit, and they're all excited about all this, and I'm not. It's because you've got to make a very important decision. Because what God is intending for you can only happen if it dies. So let me share with you just a few thoughts here tonight. There's some super great news. That might be really scary for you, and dying is very scary. And the idea of saying, there's nothing left but Jesus now, I'm going all in, t-shirts and everything, I'm a Jesus t-shirt guy, that's just what I am. It may be really scary, but let me give you some good news. If you'll make that decision tonight, if you'll be like, I'm tired of hanging on to both. I'm tired of trying to win at everything and come out with all of it, because I have no one. I try to have everyone, I end up with no one. That's what loneliness is. It's like trying to have everyone, you end up with no one. Let me tell you some really awesome things. The Lord wants to truly give you a new life. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about that, how you're a new creature. All of your guilt and shame is gone. You are forgiven. You are renewed and restored. And God will take you exactly where you are. And He will do amazing things with you once you've gone down into the ground. The Lord wants to give you a brand new, clean, purpose-filled life. Number two, He wants to fill you with purpose. You know what I think might be the problem with some of those people that come to church on Sundays, and I know it's Tuesday night, but they come and they're just kind of like, you know, I don't know, I go to church and I do some things. I don't know that they found their purpose yet. You know how important it is to know what your purpose is? You need to know exactly why you became a Christian and what God wants to do for you. Go to Ephesians with me, chapter 2. I love Ephesians 2. We read verses 8 and 9 all the time, and we should. God made you new. He said, I'm going to take your sacrifice and make it into something incredible. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. But don't stop there. Here's what God wants to do. He wants to bear fruit through you, or produce crop, or bring about more wheat. Verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Overcoming fear and fully surrendering and not trying to hold on to both sides will probably clarify your mission of Christ and Christ crucified. You ever look at someone in the church and you go, it's like all they care about is Jesus. They're always talking about Jesus. Everything's all about Jesus. I wonder what it would be like to get up every day and go, Jesus, all the time in every way. Well, I'm not like that every day, but the days that I am, it's fantabulous. It's the best. It's the most clear, obvious, I know exactly what's going on that's possible. If you don't know that, it is time to get in that hole and let Him do His work. What you'll also get is a new and beautiful fellowship. The Bible talks about this. Fellow believers. Not fellow believers who complain a lot or hit and miss or don't know what they're here for. You'll start finding yourself united with believers who know exactly what we're here to do, to gather together and to bear great crop. And then, of course, we'll end up in heaven. Jesus used the wheat and the tares illustration, didn't he? He said, in the field here, you've got the wheat and the tares, and one day I'm going to gather up all that wheat. But not the wheat of the old life, not the ones who did nothing, but the ones who were completely remade into something else. That's what God wants to do with you. Completely remake you into something that's not like what you were. It's completely different than what you were. Now, if we want that, the Bible will tell us more of how that works. So I would like for you, please, to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. If we want that to be our future, if you have not yet died to a life in this world because there's too much you covet in it, or if you just feel alone and you're tired of it and you're ready to do this, this verse can be helpful. In 1 Peter chapter 4, let's look together in verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with this same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past, those old days, those old compromised decisions, is sufficient for you to have carried out all of those things, sensuality, lust, drunkenness. The end of all things, verse 7, is near, so be of sound judgment, sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Part of it is you're just going to have to say, never again. No longer. No more compromise. No more subscriptions. I'm all in. How does that work? Well, let me give you a few thoughts here, and then we'll close out. Go with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, Jesus says things better than anyone else can say them. And down at the bottom, he said, I'm going to tell you exactly what it means to die. He said, the first thing that you're going to have to do is what we talked about last night. You're going to have to decide it's not about me. Because as long as it's about you, you're going to keep your head sticking out so you can make sure you don't miss out on anything. As long as it's about you, you're going to try to get some of the world and some of heaven and get as much as you possibly can. The first thing that is required is you have to be willing to say, my life is about him and not about myself. Go to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, I'm not picking out anyone or any church, but I'm afraid that we've taught this in reverse. I'm afraid that we've taken the three things that Jesus said and we've kind of inverted it to do a lot of baptisms for the forgiveness of sins, which is right, without a full understanding. I'm afraid that what we tell people is, you ought to start following Jesus. People say, what happens if I follow Jesus? You get to go to heaven. I want to follow Jesus. So we baptize people and they start kind of following Jesus. And then we say, you know, after you follow Jesus for a while, maybe you'll want to pick something up. Maybe after a couple of years of following Jesus, maybe you'll grab a cross, small one, you know, kind of pick it up and carry it for a little while. And then after you've been a Christian for a while, 5 or 10 years, 20 years, you've gotten really good at it, then we're going to try a little bit of self-denial. Then we're going to go, okay, you've really come a long way. So why don't we actually maybe stop making this all about you? That's heavy collegiate senior level stuff. Folks, denying yourself is Christianity 101. It's one of the first things Jesus said. He said, you actually have to begin by saying, I will not be the center of my own life. I tried that. I was the center of my own life, and I tried to get everything I could get. I wanted the church stuff and the worldly stuff and the this stuff and the that stuff. And all I came out with was me focused on me, as lonely as you can imagine. That's what happens when everybody focuses on themselves. They all get lonely because nobody else cares about them. Everybody else is looking to themselves. So the first thing that you have to do is you have to make a decision right now, whether you need to be baptized or not, that I can make a death tonight to a me that is me first. And I can become a me that is Christ only. Christ first. You'll still, like I said last night, you'll still go to Taco Bell sometimes. You'll do a few things. I'm not talking about total denial of self. Everything is run through the filter of what pleases Jesus. Now, the second thing you might think ought to be the first thing. Probably I should have said, hey, if you're interested in this, you're going to have to die to sin. The problem is you have 0% chance of dying to sin if you're still living to self. I've taught this a couple of times, and I reversed it for this week. Because it's like, hey, you need to deny all the sin in your life, and then you need to make sure it's not about you. As long as it's about you, the sin will not stop. It won't. It can't. Your flesh is too strong. There's too much to try to get. But when we decide it's not about me, now maybe we can go to Colossians 3 and we can say, I will never, ever, ever again in my life accept sin as a part of who I am. You think you can say that tonight? That I will never, ever again accept sin. Will I commit sin? We all commit sin. The mercies of the Lord are new every morning. We confess our sins, 1 John 1. He's faithful and righteous to forgive. But can I tell you that there are some people in the church who've kind of come to accept that they will always have a relationship with certain sins. I'm always going to have this relationship. This pornography thing, it's never really going to go away. I'm always going to have it. This drinking thing, it's just in my DNA. You know, it's genetic. I'm always going to battle that. This marriage, you know what? I'm going to go to church a lot because that's going to make God happy. But my marriage is never really going to be good. It's just never going to be. We can't get there. And there's this really sad acceptance that sin has lodged itself in you and it's never really going away. If that's the way you feel about your faith, you have not yet been converted to Christ. Because conversion to Christ is looking at sin and saying, I will never, ever let that life define me, control me, or attach myself to it ever again. Because I have died to it. It is gone, and now I am attached to Jesus. Colossians 3, I think, tells us this. Look in Colossians 3, verse 1. It really goes through it nicely. Verse 1 of Colossians 3. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, there's our thing. You die and you're raised. If you've been raised up with Christ, you keep seeking the things above. You seek the things where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. Why not? For you have died. The mind that dwelled on the things has died. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. What does that mean? Keep reading. Therefore, because you died and you've been raised, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Because those are the things, verse 6, that the wrath of God is going to come and destroy. That's why I left that life. I left those things. Because if I stayed in them, God was going to come and destroy me. He said, you once walked in them. Verse 7, you were living in them, but no longer. Now you put them all aside. It's not just sexual sins. It's also anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech from your mouth and lying. You lay that old self aside with its evil practices and you put on the new self who's being renewed in the image of Jesus. All of this is about following Jesus. If you believe, you can follow Jesus. You know, when we teach baptism, how many times do we do this? Somebody was telling me this the other day. I never use my hands when I preach. I'm going to try it. So, Romans 6, when we're preaching on baptism with someone, we go, okay, was Jesus raised without being buried? You ever ask anybody that? Like, was Jesus raised without being buried? You say, no, he had to be buried. So, he was alive, he died in that water, and then he was raised. Everybody goes, got it. So, can you be raised without being buried? Romans 6, they say, no. So, you need to die and be buried in the water, and then you need to be raised up. We all get that when we're teaching baptism. I just want to know if you get it when I'm talking about every day of your life. That's what I want to know. Do you understand that this takes like 15 seconds? I mean, I've seen some people who held them under a little bit, but typically 15 seconds. I mean, you do, it's awesome, right? We'll record it for you. It's important. But this is, and I'm really careful with my language, but it's not like a symbol in that sense that it's used, but this represents what you have now decided to do with your whole life. This represents what my whole life is doing. I'm dying to acceptance of sin. Now, I want to put a couple of positives on this because burying yourself is very scary and hard to do. But it's not just about dying to things. It's also for things. Go to Romans 14. We're having a good week. Let's throw some Romans 14 in and see what happens. Go with me to this text in Romans 14. I want you to also understand that when you do that, it's not just about what you leave behind. It's also about what becomes possible. It is not possible to live for God in a compromised state. It's not possible. He's too pure for that. He's too holy for that. He can't accept that. He never did with Israel, and he won't with us. So when we make this burial, it's not just what we're leaving. It's about who we're becoming for and with, and the answer is God. Now, we're in Romans 14, and it is a controversial chapter a little bit about different things and conscience things, but I'm going to begin in verse 5 and read through verse 9. I want you to look for a phrase that appears, I don't know, 5 or 6 times, verses 5 through 9. If you're into Bible marking, something occurs 5 or 6 times in 5 verses, you mark it. I'm going to try not to use my voice to emphasize what the phrase is. That's impossible. So let's go. Romans 14, 5. Listen carefully. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who decides to eat that stuff eats it for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God. If he chooses not to eat it for the Lord, he does not eat it, and he gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself. Maybe underline, circle a couple stars by that. Not one of us lives for himself. Do you see it in the text? And not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. You know, we tell this to our young marrieds in pre-counseling. We say, if you decide to do this, if you decide to give up the pink and the blue and become a new color, now everything you choose to do has to represent what's good for both of you. If a man decides to make decisions that are not good for his wife, that's a problem. And so every decision that you make, even the most daily routine decisions, are weighed through. Is this for her also? Folks, that's what it means to be a Christian. It means every decision that you make, everything that you do, the place you choose to live, the spouse you choose, the job you take, where you choose to worship, everything about you must be for the glory of the Lord. Everything. Everything. And when we do that, we live this new life. But that's not possible until you get in that hole right there. You're not going to be able to do it. Because every once in a while, it's going to be God's new choice versus that old choice. And it's going to be, who knows, day to day. I'm just telling you, when we die and give all in and go all in full surrender, we start doing it for the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, because he is the Lord of the living and the dead. Let me give you one more passage that ties together last night. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5, please. Galatians 5. We read about the fruit of the Spirit. That's a very practical application to this point. That God says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to bear fruit. We use imagery like wheat, and you can kind of mix those figures a little bit. But when he brings you up new, he's going to bring you forth with 9 things, right? Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. How many guys picked self-control this morning? I figured there'd be quite a few of those. So guys picked that a lot. That's a big thing for us. He wants you to bear fruit. But let me just ask you a question. I know God loves it when you love him. I mean, I think that's an easy statement to make. But does God need your love for him every day? I don't know. I mean, I try, but I'm probably not very impressive. Those 9 qualities aren't being born because God needs them for you. It is because God knows there are others in your life who need them. And when you are buried and you're all in and he starts to spring forth a new spirit and a sincere heart and godly focus and spiritual things, it becomes the benefit of everybody in your life. In Galatians chapter 5, you saw the list in verses 22 and 23, and then you get to chapter 6, and it's like, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, there's someone around you that's struggling. You who are spiritual, that's what this is. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Verse 2, bear one another's burden. And verse 10, help as many people as you can. What we're ultimately talking about is becoming the kind of person who can help other people. You don't have to be perfect. This isn't talking about sinlessness, but it's also not talking about hypocrisy. Can I ask you a question? Is there a difference between committing a sin and being a hypocrite? Everybody go, please, go like this, because otherwise I'm not feeling good about me. So go like this. Like, we all make mistakes. Everybody knows we make mistakes, but you know the difference between a hypocrite and somebody who sins. Somebody who sins can be somebody who's all in for the Lord, loves the Lord, only wants to serve the Lord, and makes a mistake, and they're sorry. But a hypocrite is someone who says, I'm here. when they're really still back there. A hypocrite says, I'm here for you, and I'm all about this, and I love this. But really, while they're saying that, they're actually still back here engaged in these things. And the Bible tells dads, like, please don't do that to your kids. Please don't do that to your kids. Please don't preach to your kids, be baptized, start a new life, be a Christian, go all in, live for others, and then walk around living for yourself. Would you please not do that? Because kids and everybody can pick up on somebody trying to go two directions very easily. I don't know what time it is. I can't see. I don't care. Do you care? You probably do care. But I'm just going to throw something in for parents. Can I just throw a little something in for parents? I've got a 21-year-old and a married one and an 18-year-old. And when they were about 10, I started researching how to raise faithful kids. Like, I just wanted to raise faithful kids. So every meeting I went to, everywhere I went, I just asked every parent that had faithful adult kids, what's your secret? And I was documenting a ton of stuff. I'm a document guy. I'm writing it down. And I was comparing, I don't know how many people I asked. It's hard to tell. 10, 20, 30 people everywhere. And when I whittled it all down, there were two things that were usually common to couples that raised faithful kids. The second one's really interesting, and I don't have time to talk about it tonight, but your child must have a 100% transparent relationship with at least one parent. They have to be willing to share everything. They get stopped by a policeman, they tell you. They get their first kiss, they tell you. Whatever, they tell you everything. Starts very young, because as soon as they start building a secret life, then that gets out of control. But the other thing is very important. The other thing is, the fathers in the family just have to sincerely love God. You don't have to be a super Bible teacher. Now, I'm a preacher, so my kids quote Psalm 119 before bed every night, the whole thing in three languages. Because I'm a preacher. That's what we do. That's what we do. We've watched The Chosen 19 times. That's what we do. Now, we have some Bible studies and stuff. Do you know what I'm trying to be for my kids? Not some super high achiever educator. I just want them to observe a father who actually, literally, really loves God. I go to church because I love God. I read my Bible in the morning because God's word is amazing. And your kids will soak up a life that is truly new and unique and fruitful, and they will follow in those footsteps. Can you still raise faithful children without those things? Of course you can. But it gets tougher. Two very important things. All right, let me finish with this. You guys have been great in your focus tonight. I want to get back to Hannah and Braden just a moment. I'm closing this up. Back to Hannah and Braden. You guys don't know them. They're really great kids. They got married a year and a half ago. And so when I ask you this question, you may not be able to directly answer it. But you know what the world's like around us. You know about all the temptations around us. Do you think it's possible for a young Christian couple like that to live faithful to each other and stay together all the way until death do they part? Do you think that's possible? Do you think it's possible for that to be like a locked-in guarantee? I'm pushing you a little bit. Like an absolute locked-in guarantee. I like that you're going, yes, ma'am. Yes, sir, it is. You know, if for them, if all, think about it with me. I know it's tough out there. But if all there is each other, think this through. If Hannah and Braden, all there's not him and her and before and mom and dad, there's just each other. If the only option is each other, what other choice will they have? There's no choice. It's only each other. We got to work through this because it's only each other. And if they only have each other, they'll always choose each other. They will always be faithful. Now, here's the reason I mentioned that. I am not by any means, I'm going to say, where's the camera? I'm not a once saved, always saved guy. Is that it? Once saved, always saved is false teaching and doctrine. The idea that once you're saved, you can go back to that old life and still be saved is ludicrous. There's no way that's true. If you go back from here to there, then you will lose your salvation. We got to stay in. I'm not that guy. But we also can't go to the other extreme and be worried about whether we're saved or not all the time. You know, that's the other extreme. The other extreme is there's a bunch of Christians who don't even know if they're really going to heaven. I put a 3x5 card under everybody's pew tonight and a pen. So if you grab that now, I didn't do that. But I'd have you write down 0 to 100. 0 to 100. What percent sure are you're going to heaven? We'd get all kinds of numbers, wouldn't we? We got all kinds of numbers. And yet 1 John 5:13 says you're supposed to know it. You're supposed to know that you have eternal life. Can I stand here in front of you and say, I know I have eternal life? And I am saved, and I'm going to remain saved, and I'm going to always be saved. You go, whoa there, buddy. You can't say that. Well, why not? Because if you go back to that old life, if you head back into those habits, you're going to lose that salvation. But what if I looked you in the eye and said, what life? it doesn't even, I don't know what you're talking about. That life doesn't even exist anymore. There is no me without Jesus. There is only Jesus. I make mistakes. He knows it. He knows it. But we're going through this thing together. If there is no life without Jesus to even go back to because you died to it, and the only choice is Jesus, you are going to heaven and nothing's ever going to stop it. But you got to die. You got to go all the way under and surrender. Is that something you need to do tonight? Thank you for listening to this. It's very important to me, and I'm glad to get to share it. If you're not a child of God, if you don't feel that security, dig into your heart and figure out why is it. Are you ready to make that decision? It's very difficult. This is not easy, but it's powerful and amazing. And if you have been baptized sometime in the past, I think the grace of God can work with you. I think the grace of God can watch you move through this, but a decision's going to have to be made. Something's got to end for something else to begin. If we can help you do that, come forward now as we stand and sing.